might do something here with that. I know Craig's going to probably be there for that too. Listen, the conference is renewing the mind, so if we lose, I'm good either way. Okay. All right. Now that we're done sort of fooling around, I'm glad that all of you are here. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 as we get started here. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Okay. So we started 2 weeks ago a new series that I've called Bodybuilding. And we've been looking at the idea of building up the church, the body of Christ. And the series on bodybuilding, we're only 3 weeks into it now. This will be our third study. And the concept of it is really the idea of how is the self-edifying nature of the church, the body of Christ, and how the body of Christ, as members thereof, were to be treating one another and relating to one another and building up the church. And one of the passages that we've looked at the first two Sundays is this one here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look with me at verse 7. Paul says, "Refute profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness, but bodily exercises profiteth little." And I've been trying to make the point to you at the beginning of every one of these studies so far that the issue of bodybuilding, the issue of building up the church, the body of Christ, it's really a twofold thing. It's number one, you and I dealing primarily with ourselves, okay? With our own situations, with our own circumstances, with our own thoughts and our own the things that we have going on in our own life, and thereby building up everyone. So there's an individual aspect of this, but there's also a corporate aspect of this that as we think about bodybuilding. But the point there in verse 7 is Paul says to exercise thyself unto godliness. This is going to require some effort. This is not going to be automatic. This is not something that you just wake up and roll out of bed on a Monday morning and are like, woohoo, I'm ready to go as a member of the body of Christ. Everything's going to be great. It is great in Christ. We are who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not diminishing any of those things. I'm talking about practical things in the details of our lives. Come over to Philippians. One of the things about exercise, we studied this last Sunday, one of the things about exercise is that it requires you to work out. In the natural world, you go out, you exercise, you do your workout, you exercise your physical muscles. In the spiritual realm, in the realm of your inner man, there's also some spiritual exercise, some working out, some discipline, if you will, for the inner man here as well. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," here it is, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So we talked last Sunday about how that life is in you, how the life of Christ is in you, and how God desires to have that life manifest in our mortal flesh. And as we talk about we think about bodybuilding and the concepts that go with that, exercise and working out, all of those concepts require effort. They require energy. They require attention. Okay? And success in any sort of these endeavors is also going to require the right mindset. It's going to require the right frame of mind. Come with me to Romans chapter 8. Come over to Romans chapter 8. So one of the things I'm trying to do, at least at the beginning of these first three studies, is give you some things to think about. In these introductions, I'm trying to give you some things to think about as it relates to the idea of spiritual exercise, working things out. I said it last Sunday. I do think that sometimes as grace believers, we are so weary of the idea of work that we miss our own responsibility and obligation to God's Word. We don't work to get saved. We don't work to stay saved, but the instructions are that we exercise ourselves in the godliness, that we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, that we take the salvation that is resident and resides in our inner man and we manifest it in our mortal flesh, as we saw last Sunday. Well, one of the key steps to that is the idea of thinking and minding the right things, okay? And having these things in your mind and having the proper mindset about them. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 5. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Paul says, "And they that are after the flesh do what? Mind the things of what? The flesh." Okay? So they mind them. They pay attention to them. They give mental assent unto them. But watch. But, contrast in verse 5, they that are after the Spirit, the things of what? The Spirit. So in the life of a believer, you can be minding, you can be giving mental attention either to the flesh or to the things of the Spirit, right? Now think about that. Is a natural man, as a lost man, as an unsaved man, the only thing that you could really mind were the things of what? The flesh, right? But now that you are saved, now that you're a member of the church, the body of Christ, now that you have God the Holy Spirit living inside of you, now there's a choice of what you are going to pay attention to or mind in your thought life. Look at verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and what? And peace. So the believer is to be minding the things of the Spirit. The believer is to be minding the things of the Spirit. He's to be spiritually minded in verse 6, and he's to be thinking about those things. Okay, come back to 1 Timothy chapter 4 with me. Come back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and let's look at verse 15. Now, one of the things we're going to hear a whole study about at the Bible conference in a few weeks is the issue of meditation and mindfulness. Now, within the Christian community, meditation and mindfulness have kind of gotten a bad rap. Okay? Because of the influence of Eastern mysticism, because of Buddhism, because of some of these things, and you know the fact that they teach, embedded in these different philosophical systems, are concepts that are contrary to God and to His Word. And so a lot of times believers are weary of some of these concepts, but we should not be, because Paul, our apostle, teaches us about these things. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15, Paul says to do what? Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing so thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. How do you, look at verse 16, how do you take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine and continue in them? The way you do that is you meditate on what? The doctrine. You meditate on the things of the Spirit. You meditate on the things, you mind the things of the Spirit, and you do this as an active part of your life. Okay? Now, I understand. Eastern religion teaches meditation as a way of freeing your mind. Woohoo! Well, it's all airy-fairy. Right? When the Scriptures talk about meditation, they're not talking about you, and when the Bible's talking about meditation and mindfulness, they're not talking about you like losing touch with reality and getting in touch with your inner self and all this sort of business. They're talking about filling up your mind with the truth of God's Word, okay? And thinking about that and minding that, okay? One way to think about it is what channel is on continual loop in your mind? As you go through your day, as you encounter situations and circumstances and these kinds of things, you know, what channel are you tuned into? Okay? Are you tuned into Fox News, CNN, ESPN, FS1, whatever it is, or are you tuned into God's Word? Okay? All of those things are designed to distract your attention away from God's Word. And so as we think about exercising ourselves unto godliness, as we think about working out our salvation with fear and trembling, meditation and mindfulness on the things of God are going to have to be a critical and vital part of that process. Okay? We want to fill up ourselves, we want to fill up our minds, we want to fill up our thinking with what's true, what's honorable, what's just, what's of good report, and so forth. Okay? Now come with me to Romans 12. Now as we think about this, I introduced you 2 weeks ago to the concept that I am calling, by way of Brother Dez, the idea of one anothering. Okay? And we see that concept in Romans chapter 12, verse 5. Again, shortly after the admonition in verse 2, to not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind, right? So as we think about meditation and mindfulness, there's a touch point right there in this context for that idea. And again, what I'm doing right now, if you haven't figured it out yet, is I'm sort of dropping little things into your bucket so that when you come to the conference, you're not totally out of touch with sort of where some of this stuff is going. Okay? Romans chapter 12, we saw that in verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And we talked about this concept of one anothering and how the idea there is the idea of reciprocal or reciprocally, how the body of Christ is to have these mutual relationships of understanding where things are done interchangeably, where what each one is affecting the other one, okay? And the effect is equal, vice versa, along these lines. And then what we did last Sunday is we looked at the first one of these statements in verse 10, where he says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love." And so we went through a lot of things about that, okay? I'm not going to reteach all of that. But what we did determine, we did some definitional work and some cross-reference work last Sunday, and what we determined, based upon an understanding of the words kindly and the words affectionate, that to be kindly affectionate means the disposition of heart whose goal is to make others happy and to treat them favorably and with goodwill. Again, that's the dispensation of heart who... The disposition of heart whose goal is to make others happy and to treat them favorably with goodwill. Okay? And then we saw that mindset, that disposition of heart in verse 10, and be kindly affectionate to yourself only. Is that what it says? No. It says to be kindly affectionate one to another. So there's that reciprocating nature of this. And then we went to a cross-reference. Come over to Ephesians 4. Come over to Ephesians 4. And we saw that in verse 31, you have the vices of the flesh. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all what? Malice. So we study what that meant, the idea of putting those things off, putting those things away. Okay? And then look at verse 32. And be what? Be kind one to another. So there it is again. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another. We're going to cover that one in a different study, okay? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So you're not, as believers, we're to replace bitterness, we're to replace wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking, and malice. We're to put those things away, and we're to replace them with, in verse 32, kindness one to another, tenderhearted. And so we went through a lot of verses looking at those things last Sunday. Okay, so the first thing that you're instructed to be, look at verse 32, and be ye kind. That's an imperative. Okay, it's a command. The thing we're instructed to be is kind. The thing we're instructed to put off or to put away from you is the bitterness and the wrath and the anger and the clamor and the evil speaking and the malice there in verse 32. Okay. Now, again, back to the point I was just making. If we're going to function on the basis of this kindness that is demonstrated and exhibited to us through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's going to require some mental what? Attention. Okay? That's going to require some minding of the things of the Spirit. Now, let's go back to Romans 10 and let's look at Romans 12, and let's look at the rest of verse 10. Because there's another one anothering principle in that verse. I said to you last Sunday that if you take the book of Romans and you look at all of the verses where the words one and another occur in the same verse, that virtually every single one of them before you get to Romans chapter 12 is negative. It's talking about how the lost people treat each other and how we used to be before we were saved and that kind of a thing. But then when you get to chapter 12, chapter 12 is the beginning of the practical section of the book of Romans, where Paul starts off and he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So it's after that that then we encounter verse 5, the second half, everyone members one of another. And then we have verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Here it is, in honor, preferring what? You know, think about that word, preferring. If you prefer Coke over Pepsi, what are you saying? You're saying I like it better, right? If given the option, I would rather have a Coke than a what? Than a Pepsi, okay? Paul says here, so if you're preferring the Coke over the Pepsi, that means you're giving deference to the Coke. That means your thoughts, your feelings, when it comes to the issue of carbonated sugary beverages, are more in line with the Coke than they are with what? The Pepsi, okay? Now, a preference typically would only apply in the case of equal options, right? I prefer Papa John's to Pizza Hut, okay? I prefer Michigan to Michigan State. I prefer the Cubs to the Cardinals, okay? The idea of preferring, right? But so look at what it says. He says, in honor, preferring what? One another. That means that the preference that I'm to have as a believer is not to myself first, but to who? The other saints. Okay? So in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, the kindly affectioned disposition of heart that we studied last week is to be demonstrated in a way in verse 10, and that is stated to be in honor, preferring one another. Okay? Now, if you look up the word honor in a dictionary, there's like 17 different definitions. We don't have time to talk about all of them. Okay? There are many definitions of the English word honor that encompass a host of different concepts if you look up the English word in the dictionary. Okay? Simply stated, for our purposes, honor is dealing with esteeming someone or something for positive reasons. Okay? You're to give, notice what it says in the verse, be kindly affectioned one to another in honor, doing what? Preferring one another. Okay? So if I am going to prefer another saint, that means I'm going to be showing them what? Honor. I'm going to be honoring them. I'm going to be showing them honor. Okay? So that's the basic concept of what he's talking about, Paul's talking about here when he says, in honor, preferring one another. Now the word preferring, that's also interesting. This is the only time that the underlying Greek word appears in the text of the New Testament is right here in this verse, right here in verse 10. But as we'll see in a minute, the word preferring, the English word preferring, does occur in another verse that we'll look at here in a moment. Okay? But if I'm going to be preferring, what's the root word of the word preferring? It's prefer, right? It's to prefer. That word means, if I look that English word up, the word prefer, that word means to literally bear or carry in advance in the mind affections or choices. Hence, to regard more than another, to honor or esteem above another. Now, notice that in the dictionary's definition of the word prefer, it explicitly includes the word honor. Right? Now, that helps me, because when I look at the verse says, in honor doing what? Preferring. So that helps me understand how those two concepts go together, okay? The idea, again, with prefer is to bear or carry in advance in the mind affections or choices, hence to regard more than another. I have more regard for Coke than I have for what? Pepsi, okay? I have more regard for Michigan than I do for Michigan State if I prefer the one over the other, right? Now, if you think about that, come with me, let's look at an example of this. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Excuse me. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, there's a context here where Paul's instructing Timothy, the leader of a local assembly, about some things regarding dealings amongst elders in the assembly. Okay? Look at what he says here starting at verse 19. against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, them that sin rebuke before all, that others may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, now watch, that thou observe these things without what? Preferring. So in the discharge of the business of the local assembly, is the local assembly to be preferring one over another, or are they to be being treated equally? Okay? He says, without preferring one another, doing nothing by what? Partiality. So one situation that comes to mind is that, you know, well, so and so, they're the big donor to the church. Okay? So we can't really talk to them about whatever that thing is, because if we do, they might stop what? Donating, right? If you were to behave that way, if an assembly were to behave that way, would they be dealing with the saints with partiality in the local church? Okay? So Paul's saying in this verse, he says in verse 21, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things. How? Without preferring one before another, doing nothing by what? By partiality, right? So here we see the word in a sort of a negative sense, in that it's to be done here without preferring one before another. Paul instructs Timothy to not show favoritism in dealing with matters of church discipline within a local assembly. Okay, so we see that's the other occurrence of the word preferring. Now, if you come back with me, so that's how the eldership in a local church is not to be doing things. They're not to be doing things with partiality or preferring one before another. They're supposed to be doing things in a way that is equitable and so forth. Okay, so come back with me to Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 10. Being kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring who? One another. So I want you to notice again that there's a target ascribed to the matter of preferring. Okay? Do you understand that preferring is to carry in advance in the mind affections or choices? This verse is saying that this preferential understanding is to be directed at who? Look at what the verse says. In honor, preferring one another. That means that we as believers should be giving preference not to ourselves first, but to who? Other saints. Okay? You live with some saints, no doubt. If you're married, you have a husband or a wife. If you have kids and they're saved, they live with you, you live with them. So this is not just talking about in the greater body of Christ, this is also or just in the local church, this is also talking about in the most intimate relationships of all of our lives, there's to be a preferring, in honor, preferring what? Or who, I should say? One another. The idea of one anothering, okay? That's the concept here. This means that we are to be valuing and esteeming other members of the body of Christ as greater than ourselves. Now, let's go back to the beginning of this sermon. If you're minding the things of the flesh, who do you think you're giving preference to? Yourself. If you're minding the things of the Spirit, who is the Spirit's work in you going to cause you to give preference to? Other what? Other saints. See, that's the way this is going to work. You're not going to wake up one day and just say, oh, I think I'm going to prefer others first. You should do that, but is it going? You've got to have a mindset and a spiritual understanding, not only of what the verses say. Remember what we studied last Sunday? You have to know that, then you have to reckon, then you have to yield to it, and then you have to reckon it to be so, right? You have to know yield. Did I get that backwards? You have to know, reckon, and yield. That's what you got to do. You know it, You reckon it, you account it to be the case, and then you what? You yield to it. Okay? So there's to be this sort of valuing and esteeming of others. Now, this idea already showed up in this context in Romans 12. Go back to verse 3. Go back to verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me that every man that is among you, here it is, not to think of himself more highly than what? See? That minding the things of the flesh, that's probably going to cause you to do what? Think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Minding the things of the Spirit and being spiritually minded is going to cause you to have a spiritually minded mindset, if you will, that is going to not think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Okay? That's the idea here. So if I'm going to be in honor preferring one another, that means I'm not going to be thinking of myself more highly than I what? Than I ought, than I should. Okay? Let's look at a couple more things about this. Come over to Proverbs 13. Come over to Proverbs 13 quick. Interesting principle here. Go back to Proverbs chapter 13. Let me just say this as an aside. As I'm up here teaching this stuff, these things are every bit as much a work in me that is in progress as they are in all of you. Okay? So my objective, my intention is not to set myself up here on some sort of pedestal and say, I've mastered these things and I'm great at one anothering and I'm always minding the things of the Spirit and all that kind of thing. Because the struggle is that the renewing of the mind process, that daily ongoing issue of renewing your thinking and bringing every thought captive to Christ, is something that every single member of the body of Christ deals with. Okay? What I'm trying to do is teach you the way that I've come to understand these things and the way that they have come to help me as I've endeavored to do what these scriptures have to say. Okay? Again, acknowledging that I'm just as much in the renewing, ing, ongoing process as the rest of us are. Okay? Proverbs chapter 13, look at verse 10. He says, only by pride cometh what? Contention. Okay? If there's contention, the Scripture is very clear that if there is contention, that somewhere within that contention, there's what? Pride. Not to be too oversimplified about it, folks, but what is the middle letter of the word pride? I. The flesh looks out for who first? I. What is the middle letter of the word sin? I. So only by contention cometh pride, right? So just take that principle and think about it in light of the other verses. We're not to be thinking of ourselves more highly than what? We ought. That would mean that we would be functioning in a way that is not prideful of our own ability, okay? And it would also mean that we are functioning in a way that is preferential, preferring who? One another. Okay? It's pride that causes a believer to overvalue themselves. And when a believer overvalues themselves, this overvaluing and this improper thinking about oneself is what is going to lead to contention, according to Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10. Okay? Now come with me back. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So we're looking at verses regarding this. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The real issue here is how do you think about yourself? Okay? What's that self-talk that's going on in your head? And what is that self-talk telling you about you and your ability and what what you can bring to the table and all these kinds of things? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 20. Now look what Paul said. Now let's back up just for a minute before we read this verse. Has Paul already wrote 1 Corinthians? Okay. was he pretty stern with the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians about a whole bunch of different stuff, right? We know that. We just got done going through that, right? So now here he is in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12 towards the end, and look what he still says, okay? Look at verse 20. For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. So he says, look, guys, I'm worried that if I come there, when I come, I shall not find you such as I would. He says, if I come there, I'm worried I'm not going to find you in the state that I would like to what? To see you in, to find you in. Okay? And then he goes on to say, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. Okay? So he doesn't want them to find him in a way that he doesn't want them to either. Lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. Let me ask you a question. What's the root cause of every single one of those things? The root cause of every single one of those things in that verse is people thinking about themselves more highly than they want. Oh. People not preferring one another as saints. Verse 21. Unless when I come again, my God will, notice, humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Okay? Every single one of those things is saying that I deserve this. I need that. I should have that, and here are all my reasons for why I should have this. And you're justifying what your flesh wants to do as a way to explain it away. And in the meantime, are you harming other saints? Okay? These things, verse 20 again. These things in verse 20, debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, all of these things are fundamentally caused by folks not esteeming other, by thinking of themselves more highly than they ought, and not preferring one another. Come to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 15. Paul here is talking about love. Well, start at verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as who? That's a one anothering concept right there. But, so here's the comparison. Here's the contrast. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not what? Consumed one of another. This behavior, go to verse 26, Galatians 5:26. Let us not be desirous of vain what? Glory, provoking one another, envying what? Do you see how those two one anotherings there, the provoking one another and the envying one another, that those are the opposite of preferring one another. Okay? And the behavior there in verse 15, the biting and devouring, the envying, the provoking in verse 26, these behaviors are the opposite of preferring one another that Paul talks about there in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Come with me to look at another passage. Come over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. verse 4. I'm sorry, start at verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be how? Like-minded. Having the same love, being one of accord, of one what? If there's swelling and tumult and envying and all that stuff that Paul mentioned there in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20, is that the exact opposite of being having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind? Let nothing be done through strife or, what's the next word? What's vainglory? Vainglory is doing something in a way that you're doing it with the motivation of bringing glory and honor to who? Yourself. Romans 12:10 says that we're to be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring who? One another. So look at that concept there in verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than who? See, to esteem someone else as better than yourself means you're going to be preferring them. It means you're going to not be thinking of yourself more highly than you are. Okay? Well, how do you do that? How exactly do you with lowliness in mind let each esteem other better than themselves? Look at verse 4. Look not every man on his own what? Things. But every man also on the things of what? Folks, in the body of Christ, your behavior, your thoughts, your attitudes do not just impact you. They impact other people. Okay? Now, they can impact them positively. They can impact them negatively. And we're under grace, right? And we have liberty. But we're not to use liberty, Galatians 5. We just read the verse a minute ago. We're not to use our liberty as an occasion to sow to our what? Flesh. But we're to use our liberty with the goal of serving who? One another is what the verse says. Okay? So think about what he's saying here in verse 3 and 4. He's saying, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. If you're thinking, if you're doing something, if you're behaving in a way that is causing other saints to have an issue, have a problem, then as a member of the body of Christ, that is something that you have to give some thought to. Okay? In the spirit, in the idea of preferring one another, and in not thinking of yourself more highly than you are. That's all part of what it means to be in a body, to be a member of the body of Christ, that is to be self-edifying. So he's saying, look not every man on his own things, but contrast every man also on the things of who? Others. Come over to 1 Corinthians 10. First Corinthians chapter 10. I want to say some things in this context with about 1 Corinthians 10, specifically verse 23 and 24. Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not what? Expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify what? Not. Okay? Preferring, the idea of preferring one another means to follow a course of maximum benefit to other members of the body of Christ. It means to follow a course of maximum benefit to other members of the body of Christ. Okay? Just because something is lawful does not mean it's expedient. Just because believers are way too often we're wrapped up in, can I do this? Okay? Just because all things are lawful does not mean they're expedient. You say, well, that's great, brother, but what does expedient mean? Well, here's what it means. Expedient means literally hastening, urging forward, hence tending to promote the object possessed or proposed, excuse me, fit or suitable for the purpose, proper under the circumstances, useful or profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things are what? Expedient. Not everything is profitable. Now, when it comes to the issue of profitability, that should not be solely an individual consideration. That should also be a consideration of one anothering. Preferring one another. Now, it's interesting. If I look up the dictionary, it defines expedience as fitness or suitableness. Okay? So the question of expediency is not... The question of expediency is really a question of profitability. The same word that is translated expedient is also translated profitable in other places. You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Drop down to verse 33. Same chapter, same context. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own what? Profit. That word translated profit there is the same word translated expedient back up in verse 23. Okay? So the real question for us as believers is this lawful? The real question is it what? Is it expedient? Is it profitable? Not just to me, not just to what I want to do, not just to how I feel about it, but to how other saints are going to what? Feel about it. Okay? The comparison passage, go up to chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, similar verse, not exactly identical though. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. That's the same. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Okay? Just because the law has been taken out of the way, and all things are lawful, does not mean that everything that's out there that you could do is going to be expedient and profitable. Go back to chapter 10. Verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Folks, just because something is lawful does not mean that it's going to be edifying. He says all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but all things don't what? All things edify not. Now think about this, right? We've already studied this, right? Ephesians chapter 4, is the body of Christ supposed to be edifying itself in love? Okay. We already know that the word edify means to do what? We studied this the first two studies. The word edify means to build what? Up. It means to build up. It literally means to improve. It means to edify. It means to, build one's self up. Just because something is lawful does not mean that it builds you up spiritually speaking. Hold your hand here and come over to Romans 15 quick. Romans 15 verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please who? Ourselves. Don't you understand that virtually all of the work of the flesh that we've identified last Sunday in Ephesians 4, this Sunday in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that all of it is ultimately designed to please oneself. Well, and then what do? We justify that stuff. Okay? And your mind is wired for that stuff. Before you were saved, You had an entire life and history in the course of the world. And the current and the course of the world wired you a certain way. Now that you're saved, now that you have God the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you, now when you renew your mind, you have the capability to literally have God the Holy Spirit rewire that stuff. You understand what I'm saying? Romans chapter 15, verse 2, let every one of us please who? His neighbor for his good to what? Edification. See, when the Spirit of God is at work, the Spirit of God does not just seek to fulfill and satisfy the individual. The Spirit of God is going to work in such a way that everyone is going to what? Benefit. That everyone is going to be edified. That everyone is going to be built up. It's going to be to edification. Come back to Ephesians 4 quick. Then we'll go back to 1 Corinthians 10. Come to Ephesians 4 again. We've kind of already looked at this. Maybe we don't really have to go here, but we're going to do it anyway. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 12, Paul's talking about why the gifts in verse 11 were given. And he says that they were given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. For what? For edifying who? The body of Christ. Right? Look at verse 16. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the what? Edifying of itself, how? In love. I'm telling you right now, you husbands, you wives, you think about your spouses from the point of view of what am I doing to edify them? How are my thoughts, my attitudes, my actions building up my spouse, not serving my own agenda? Take my glasses off when I look at everyone for that because I'm saying it to myself as much as I am to any of you. Right? Because that's how we're naturally bent, right? Boy, we're naturally bent to, I want it way I want it, and if you're in my way, then too bad for you. But the edifying of itself in love. Look at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is the good to the use of edifying. How do you talk to your spouse? How do you talk to your kids? How do you talk to other saints? Do you talk to them in a way that builds them up and edifies them? Or do we speak to each other out of anger with the intention of just tearing down? This preferring one another, this one anothering thing is a big deal in Paul's epistles. There's the edifying, the building up that is supposed to be occurring. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister what? Grace. See, you have to have your mind, in your mind, you have to mind and meditate upon that verse. And the idea is to take God's Word and have it there on that channel that is constantly playing in your mind and in your thoughts, so that when your spouse does disappoint you, which you know they will, that you're not going back to that flesh stuff that just wants to serve itself and get its own way, but you're already minding and meditating and tuned in to how would the Spirit of God respond to this situation. Different mindset. Come back to 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not what? Expedient. All things are lawful to me, but all things edify what? Folks, in this context, in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul's talking specifically about idolatry. We already know that because we studied that when we went through this. Okay? We know, does Paul call the idol dumb? Does Paul say the idol is nothing? Does Paul say that there's no life to any of that stuff? And all of that, right? Okay? So, there may not be any law. Is the body of Christ under the law? Are we under the Mosaic law of time past? Romans 6, we're not under what? The law, right? So the issue really here is not whether or not it's lawful for believers to eat things sacrificed unto idols, okay? That's not really the issue. The issue is it profitable and is it edifying to do so? Hold your hand here and go back to chapter 6 one more time. So we got two verses here that are very similar. We've got 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Then we have chapter 10, verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things don't what? All things edify not. Folks, as believers, we got to get past the question of is something lawful or permissible and deal with the real issues instead. And what are the real issues? The real issues are, is it profitable? Is it expedient to myself and to who? Others. Okay? If I'm going to indulge my flesh and go commit adultery, not only am I harming myself, am I harming my wife? And am I harming my wife, am I harming the body of Christ? Okay? If I'm going to go out and, steal or murder, okay, or hate someone or whatever it is, the issue here is this expedient? Is this profitable for me to do this? That's a very different question than is it lawful for me to do it? Because in dealing with questions of expediency and profitability, you have to ask yourself and evaluate, is this going to be beneficial to me and who? Someone else. Second is, does it edify? Does what I am contemplating doing, does it edify myself and does it edify other believers? If it doesn't, then that's not in the realm of options that a believer walking and minding the things of the Spirit should be concerned with. And then finally, am I allowing this thing to have power over me? People have all kinds of addictions. There are all sorts of things that we allow to have power over us that we don't even realize we give power over us. Okay? We all have those habits of the flesh that we go to when we're stressed, when we're upset, when somebody's done something to us, and it's easy and we just go to it and we engage in it, right? And those things have power over us. We can have habitual habits and addictions to all manner of things. Okay? And all manner of thoughts. And all manner of behavior. Probably chances are we're all addicted to sugar. Just try going without it for a few days, see what happens. Okay? But do those things affect the way you think? Okay? So the issue for a believer is it expedient? Is it profitable? Does it edify? Does it edify myself? Does it edify others? Am I allowing it to have power over me? Alcohol. Pornography. All manner of hatred. Hatred can have power over you. Revenge. You name it. Any one of these things of the flesh, can we allow that to have power over us? And Paul's saying, look, as you think about things as a believer, the main issue is not, is it lawful? The main issues are, number one, is it profitable? Number two, is it going to edify? And number three, will it have power over me? And if it has power over me, then it's probably not something that I should what? That's probably my first indication that this thing is something that I should ask God and work with God the Holy Spirit in my life and His Word to help me get my arms around. And to think about it soundly and soberly the way I should as a member of the body of Christ. Go back, we're going to just look at two things to close. Go back to Philippians 2. So all of that was my subpoints for Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And let's just look at what those said again. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, do you remember last week when we saw where Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 31, he's talking about the flesh and the bitterness and the wrath and the clamor and the evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. You remember that? And then you get to verse 32 and he says, but be kind one to another, tender what? Hearted. And you remember we went to the verses that showed that our example for doing that is God Himself and the Lord Jesus Christ? How God is kind to us. Remember that? How God is tender-hearted. So where do we see the most explicit example of this preferring one another? Where do we see this most emblematic, most typified, the best and the greatest example of somebody who preferred someone or something else over himself and acted on that and not in his own selfish, prideful interest? Right there in the context, look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in who? So, where should we look? Who should we look to for an example of this mindset that doesn't think of itself more highly than it ought, that prefers one another, that does all these things that we were talking about here? We should look to who? Christ. Because Christ, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Look, folks, would the Lord Jesus Christ have been perfectly justified to have never left eternity to come to earth in the form of a man to die for us? But He wasn't sitting up there saying, I just really don't want to do that. That's not really what I want to do. I would prefer to do this. That's not what He said. He looked at it and He said, verse 7, but made Himself of no reputation. Here you have the eternal Son of God, eternally existing with God the Father from before the foundation of the world. And now here comes the moment and the stage in human history where He is going to humble Himself and take upon Himself human flesh. You got to be kidding me. For who? For us. So if we want to understand the mindset, if we want to understand the thinking, we look to Christ. But made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of who? You understand? Come with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Do you understand that Christ did that for each and every one of us while we were still the sworn enemies of God? Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us. How did God demonstrate His love? How did God commend His love toward us? Where did that happen? But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ what? Did the Lord Jesus Christ prefer Himself? Did He think of Himself more highly than He ought? Or was He willing and able, when each and every one of us was the sworn enemy of God, to lay Himself out on the line for us and to die for our sins? Okay? So you come back to Romans 12 and we'll close. we think about this one another in concept and building the body of Christ, bodybuilding, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring who? One another. We should be preferring others like some prefer Coke over Pepsi. Now that's even probably to diminish it, what the idea here is. The idea here is that as a member of the body of Christ, with Christ as our head and Christ as our example for this, we're to prefer the other person before who? We are to be concerned not about lawfulness. We're to be concerned with profitability. We are to be concerned with edification. And we are to be concerned with, does something have power over me? And all of those things, profitability, is it just profitable for me? Is it profitable for who? Even when God gave gifts to the church, the body of Christ, remember we went through 1 Corinthians 12? He says that He gave every man a gift to profit with all. It was for the benefit of who? Everyone, the entire body of Christ. Okay? So you are free to disagree, obviously. But I do think that this one another in concept, this is a powerful concept. Because what it's saying is, we're to be reciprocating to one another. And the example for this reciprocation, whether it's kindness, whether it's tenderheartedness, whether it's brotherly love, in every one of these, the example always comes back to Christ. And Christ is the example for us on all these things. So as we think about our marriages, as we think about our families, as we think about our engagements and our place of employment and all the different things that we do in our life, how are we approaching those things? What are we minding? What are we allowing to be the continuous channel and loop that's going on in our mind? Okay? And how are we seeking to, on a daily basis, be involved in the renewing ing of our minds? With the goal, not just of benefiting ourselves, but of benefiting the entire body of Christ. We need to be kindly affectionate one toward another. We need to, and it needs to be done in brotherly love, in honor, preferring one. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. As a preacher, I often hear from people that they want practical teaching. Yeah, well, this is practical. We're grateful for Your Word, and we're grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not prefer Himself, who did not think of Himself more highly than He ought, who in lowliness of mind esteemed others as better than Himself, even when we didn't deserve it, even when we were the enemies of God, even when we were thumbing our noses at God and saying, we don't want You, we don't need You, You acted in human history on our behalf. What a powerful example that is for us as members of the church, the body of Christ, in our marriages, in our families, and among the saints. We're grateful for the opportunity that we have this morning to study Your Word. We pray that the saints would be edified. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.